Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
Today we're talking about the river. We're talking about into the wild. And I believe that in order for us to get where God wants us to go in life, you got to go through some wild things. There's got to be a place of wilderness. There's got to be a place of uncontrollable that we have to walk through. The Bible, last week we talked about how in the Bible God took Jesus into the wild. He took Israel into the wild, but mostly he took David into a place of wilderness. And in that place, he couldn't control anything. It was unstable, and he had to depend on God for everything that he went through. And it's in the wild that God prepares us for our future. Right? It's in that place of instability that God prepares us for what he wants to do in our life. And so we're going to continue on in this series. And today we're talking about the raging river. And I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 3 today, because we're going to be talking about the river. Now, I love rivers. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not a big fan of like deserts. I've never really been in a desert like to hang out, but it doesn't look like a lot of fun. And I have been in the ocean. Next week we're going to talk about the sea. And I've been in the ocean, and I like the ocean. It's fun. But rivers, to me, are probably one of my favorite things to hang out in. As a matter of fact, when I was younger, our church used to go, our youth group used to go to the Ocoee River every summer. And we'd go, you know, rafting down the river. And I was always the one that liked to accidentally fall out of the boat, right? Because I knew I had the life jacket on, I had the helmet on, and so I knew if I fell out of the boat, I was going to be okay. And there were certain places, you know, where you fall out of the boat and they let you kind of float down for a little while, and it was always a lot of fun, and I loved just kind of floating down that river, going real fast. But then one year I was doing it, and so it would always be one of those things, like, we would hit a little bump, and I would just slide over, and whoever was next to me, I would take them out. And I would just fall out also, you know, make it look like an accident, but it'd be a lot of fun, scare the person next to me. And I remember one time the guy was like, now look, we got this place where, you know, we fall out in the river, whatever, you can ride the river. He said, but there's this place called like, you know, the devil's mouth or something. I don't know. They always have these crazy names for it. And he says, if you get to that point, you're in trouble because it has sucked people down and kept them down and they die in this river. And I'm thinking, this is a lot of fun until they told me that part. You know what I mean? Like, when it gets to death, that's not fun at all. And I remember one time floating down, and the guide was like, well, but we'll get you back in the boat or whatever. Well, all of a sudden, they're not getting me back in the boat. Like, we're getting closer to the devil's mouth or whatever it was, and we're getting closer and closer to it, and the guide is not there. And all of a sudden, I feel this thing on the back of my head, and it's the boat. He ran the boat right up on top of me, and now I'm freaking out a little bit because now I'm under the boat, and the devil's mouth is about to eat me. And so it was one of those days. It was a little bit scary. And so sometimes the river, although it seems fun at times, there's other times when the river can be a little bit scary. And there's some things that are standing in your way today from what God's called you to do, and it seems a little bit scary. There may be some places today that we're going to talk about of obedience, or some places today where God's going to ask you to do something, and it seems a little bit scary, but I promise you, if you learn to cross the river, then God will take you into the promise he has for you. So in Joshua chapter 3, Israel is coming out of the wilderness. They're trying to go into the promised land, and they get stuck by the river, right? So the Bible says, early the next morning, Joshua and the Israelites left the acacia grove and arrived at the banks of the Jordan River, where they camped before crossing. So today we're going to be talking about the Jordan River. I want to tell you a couple of things about the Jordan River before we get into the meat of the message. In verse 15, the first part of verse 15, it says that it was harvest season and the Jordan was overflowing its banks. Probably helps if you turn this TV on. It says that the Jordan was overflowing its banks. So in other words, they get to the Jordan River at a time when it is raging and wild and crazy. There are places in the Jordan that aren't that hard to cross. As a matter of fact, the Bible says Jesus was baptized in the Jordan a little ways away from this point. But there are places where it's not that hard to cross. But at this point of the year, this is a raging river. Now, earlier in the story, if you go back a chapter, the Bible says that they sent some spies across the river into the land. And I want you to see something. It's easy for two people to cross a river, right? Even if it's raging, two people can make it across. But we're talking about 2 million people trying to cross the river. When it's just two guys and they don't have anything with them, they're just swimming, they can make it across. But we're talking about 2 million people here with old people, young people, babies. They got their cattle, they got their donkeys, they got all their stuff. They're carrying everything they own with them. And so when they get to a raging river, it shuts down the movement. And sometimes for us, we get to this raging river in life, we get to this situation in life, and it shuts down our forward progress. There are things that we look at that we know God has called us to something. We know God has this purpose for us. But all of a sudden, something happens in life and it just tends to shut us down. I don't know if you've ever faced anything like that before. There's been times in my life when I faced some of those situations where I thought for sure God was calling me to this place, or I thought for sure God was moving me forward into something. But there was circumstances that hit and it just felt like it shut me down and I didn't want to move any further. I told you last week of some of the areas of wilderness that we've been through, even as a church. But I talked about last week how one time we hit a point where some of our biggest givers had left the church. And I'm going to be honest with you. There was times when the finances at this church were so low that we would just look at the finances. I would look at the finances and I would say, I know God's called us to reach people. I know God's called us to touch somebody's life. But at this point, I just don't see how we can do anything for God. Why? Because I was basing everything on the river that I was looking at. I looked at a river of finances. And it wasn't raging. It was trickling at that point. You know what I mean? And I just thought, there's no way we can do. And so it began to shut down everything that I felt like God had called me to do because I was looking at the river. The other thing about the river is this. The Jordan River has an end to it. And it ends in the Dead Sea. The reason that the Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea is because there's no outlet. So everything that flows into it just stops and it dies in the Dead Sea. And today there's a river, sometimes it stands in your way. There's a river in your life that ends in death. And God's calling us to cross the river. He's calling us to go across the river, even though it leads to death. We don't want to get stuck in this river that leads to death. The other thing about the river is this. It stands between our past and our purpose. The river stands between our past and our purpose. The Israelites had a past in the wilderness. They had a past in Egypt. And this wilderness, as long as they were in the wilderness, they were reminded of that past all the time. They were reminded of death. They were reminded of complaining. They were reminded of sin. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I get tired of remembering my past. There are times whenever I feel like I want to move forward and all the enemy wants to do is remind me of everything that I used to do, remind me of everything that used to happen instead of promoting what's ahead of me. And that's where God is calling us to something ahead. The river stands between our pain and our promise. There's a promise out there for us. There's a miracle out there for us. And sometimes we've got this river that stands between our pain and our promise. We got to remember that the river is the place where God wants to perform a miracle. Whenever you're stuck in this river, when I was looking at the finances and we didn't have any finances and I didn't know what to do and I'm getting a job and we're struggling, it was in that moment that God performed a miracle in this church. It was in that moment that God opened up the door to this place. And I remember coming into this place and talking to Paul and we came and met with the guy that owned the building at the time. And I remember we had a number in our head, an amount of money in our head that we just felt like, okay, if he tells us this amount, then this is good for us. And we're just believing for this low number. And I remember sitting down over in what used to be in the kids area right now, it used to be somebody's office, and we were sitting over there in that office. And I remember the guy telling us, he said, I don't want to help a church. He said, doing business with a church is not good business. He said, because you'll fold up. And then I'm stuck with this empty building. And he said, but I feel like inside that I need to do business with you guys. And I got so excited and I was like, yes, we're getting this building. He's going to give us like, you know, $10 a square foot, which is what we were wanting. And he was like, and I'll do it for $12 a square foot. And I was like, oh, man, $12 a square foot? Like we couldn't survive on $12 a square foot. We knew that at $12 a square foot, we had 3 months. That was it. Like, after 3 months, we were done. And Paul and I went back to our old office, and I said, Paul, we got 3 months. Like, that's how much money we have. It's 3 months worth of rent. Do we take a gamble on this thing, sign a 3-year lease knowing that we only have 3 months worth of money. And we prayed about it. We were like, let's just see what God can do in this river. And it wasn't until we got into the river that God did something. That summer, and then on top of that, we moved in at Easter right before summer hit, which is the worst time in a church for finances and crowds, right? And so we step in here in summer, and for whatever reason, God, that summer blessed us so much. And we had more giving coming in that summer than we had in the previous spring or fall. Like, God just blew this place up and helped us get through. But it's something about the river that a miracle happens. It was in the river that Jesus had the Holy Spirit descend on him and the Holy Spirit lead him out. It was in the river that Naaman was healed in the Old Testament. The river has a lot to do with us. And so today we're going to look at that. So I'm going to give you five things we need to be doing today to help us get across the river. And the first thing is you've got to prepare yourself. You've got to prepare yourself. In Joshua 3:5, the Bible says, Joshua told the people, purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. I like this because at this point, Joshua doesn't even know what the great wonders are. He just knows God's going to do something big. And he says, God's going to do something big, but before he does, you've got to prepare yourselves. You've got to purify yourselves. I looked at that word purify, and a lot of times we think, oh, I got to get sinless. But the word purify there also means consecrate. It also means set yourself apart. It also just means be prepared. Be prepared. I think sometimes the miracle we're waiting on is really waiting on us. We keep asking God for a miracle, and God's saying, you're not ready for the miracle I've got for you. And I'm ready to do some great wonders, but I need you to be ready. God's always ready, but we got to get ready. I think we want God to take all the responsibility, but really there's some responsibility that we've got to assume in our own miracle. We've got to prepare ourselves. What is it that's holding you back from what God wants you to do? Like, sometimes we want this big job, but maybe you got to get a degree, or maybe you got to get this certain training, or you got to get this certain certification. But you keep asking God, God, I need you to open up a door for this job. And God's saying, I've got lots of doors ready for you. But you're not ready. You haven't done the things I've asked you to do. We keep asking God for a relationship, but we're not willing to get a job and get a home. I mean, there's stuff that you got to do. Before I could marry Perry, I had to have a career. I had to have a house. Not that she demanded that, but I knew I couldn't step into a for real relationship, not high school sweethearts, but a for real legit relationship without being a legit adult. Like, there's some things we got to do to grow up. I knew that having kids and having a real job meant that there's some things I've got to do to prepare myself for that. And there's some things that we've got to prepare ourselves for. And we keep asking God to perform this miracle, and God's saying, I'm ready, but you're not. So we got to prepare ourselves. The second thing we got to do is we got to value His presence. I think it's important to prepare yourself, but even more important than that is to value His presence. Sometimes we depend too much on our own skills and abilities and not enough on His presence. Sometimes we depend too much on the microphones working and the TVs working and the sound working and the computer working and not enough on just His presence. And we got to depend on His presence. Verse 6 says this, in the morning, Joshua said to the priest, lift up the Ark of the Covenant and lead the people across the river. And so they started and went out ahead of the people. The Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God because that's where the presence of God was held and contained. In verse 7 it says, then the Lord told Joshua, today I will begin to make you a great leader in the eyes of all the Israelites. Pause right here for a second. How many of us want to be great leaders? I do. I think we all want to be great leaders. We all want to lead in our homes, or we want to lead in our jobs, or we want to lead in our church or in our community. There's a place that we want to be a great leader, and I want to show you how God makes people great leaders. He says, today I'm going to begin the process of making you a great leader. How? They will know that I'm with you just as I was with Moses. What's the key to being a great leader? Is His presence. You can have a lot of skills, and there's people that have built businesses and built families and built churches and built all kinds of stuff on their skills and abilities, but at the end of the day, it's all about His presence. I don't want to be the kind of leader that only has to depend on His skill, because if I have to depend on my skill can get worse. My skill can degenerate, right? But His presence never goes away. And so if I'm focused on His presence, if I make His presence my priority and I make it a value in my life, then He can take me across the river into my promise. And I think for some of us, we keep thinking, I'm going to get there on my own. We keep thinking, I can take care of it all by myself. But we've got to have His presence. I said that about preparing yourself, and I'm saying this about His presence. You know, there's this thing that happens to me sometimes, and I think my kids probably have inherited it from me as well. But there's been times in my life where I've had something I've got to do. Fix a car, fix something at my house, whatever the case may be. And I like it, today's being Father's Day and all, because I will call my dad. And I'll say, Dad, is there a time you can help me with this? And there's a lot of times I don't even need his help, but just something about having him around while I'm working on it makes me feel better. I don't know if it's that I've got somebody there that knows more than me, so if I screw it up, he can help me. But there's just something about having his presence there that makes me feel better and more confident about what I'm doing. The same is true for us. You can have all the skills you want, but whenever you have his presence, it adds a level of confidence to what you're doing because you know that he's there to take you through whatever it is you're going through. The third thing you got to do is you got to learn to obey in the small and let God do the big. You got to learn to obey in the small and let God do the big. Sometimes we want to do all the big stuff, right? We want to have all the responsibility. We want to get it all done. And the problem is that's not what God's called us to do most of the time. In verse 8 it says this, give this command to the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the banks of the Jordan River, take a few steps into the river and stop there. Now remember, this is a raging river. This is a wild, overflowing river. And the Bible says God told Joshua to tell the priests, you're carrying the Ark of the Covenant, take a few steps in. How many steps? A few. He didn't say walk all the way across. He didn't say build a bridge. He didn't say to go swimming. He just said take a few steps in and then do what? Stop. Sometimes it's the small levels of obedience that lead to big, big miracles. It's important for you to see. He said take a few steps in and stop. For some of you, there's a few steps you haven't taken yet. There's a few steps that you need to take. And you're thinking, you know what? I don't want to do that. I don't need to do that. We ask people all the time, hey, join the church, join the core team, be a part, do what we're, you know, be a part of what we're doing. Help us reach lost people. And people tell me all the time, I've had people come up to me and say, is it really necessary to join the church? Is it really necessary to be a part of the core team? Can't I just help out? And I think, why wouldn't you want to do the small steps necessary? The small steps of obedience that could lead to bigger miracles. There's times we ask you to come down to the front and get prayer. I got a prayer team. I trust them. I say the same thing every week. And don't leave this place needing prayer and not getting it. And yet on Wednesday nights, we have people come in all the time and are sending us notes about needing a healing, needing a miracle. And I'm thinking, why haven't we stepped out of our seat and come down to the front? Well, it's embarrassing. People are going to know I need a prayer. So what? I need prayer too. Will got up this morning and said, if you need prayer, raise your hand. I raise my hand. I need prayer. We all need prayer. We all have issues. Don't be ashamed of doing the small things. There's a guy in the Bible, I mentioned him earlier, his name is Naaman. He was a great warrior, and he had leprosy. He goes to the prophet, and the prophet says, all right, you can be healed if you just go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Go swimming, and you'll get healed. And Naaman said, this is hogwash. I'm not doing that. I'm not getting down in that muddy river. I can go to a better river at home. I'm not doing that. And his men came up to him and they said, Master, you know, like if he asked you to do a great wonder, if he asked you to go climb a mountain and kill a giant and slay a bear, and if he asked you to do something big, you would do it. But he just asked you to dip in the water and you're not willing to obey in the little things. Naaman goes and gets in the water and gets healed. Why? Because he obeyed in the little things. And then God can do the big things. Verse 14, it says, so all the people left camp to cross the Jordan. And the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Verse 15. It was at the harvest season. The Jordan was overflowing its banks. But look at this. But as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, Ark touched the waters at the river's edge, the water above that point began backing up a great distance away at a town called Adam, which is near Zarephath, whatever that is. And the water below that point flowed on into the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. Then all of the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. I want to show you something here in the same vein of obedience. Notice when the water began to back up. Go back to verse. As soon as. It was the moment they put their feet in the water that the water began to back up. There's this place of obedience that if you want a miracle, you've got to be willing to be obedient. We think God's just going to show up and perform miracles willy-nilly, but I think there's a responsibility that we have to see the miracle happen. There's a woman in the Bible, she was sick with the issue of blood. The Bible said for many years, it wasn't until she reached out and touched Jesus that she was healed. There was a blind man on the side of the road, and he heard Jesus was walking by. Jesus was not, the Bible says, was not going to stop. He was going on to another place, and it wasn't until that man took the small step of obedience and yelled out to Jesus that Jesus came back and performed the miracle. There's a place of responsibility that we have to be obedient before the miracle happens. God's always ready. He's waiting on us to prepare ourselves. He's waiting on us to value His presence. And He's waiting on us to be obedient. To be obedient. The fourth thing is this. We've got to learn to wait patiently on the promise. Going back to verse 16. I want to show you something. Verse 16 says that the water at that point began backing up a great distance away in a town called Adam. The town called Adam was actually 20 miles away from where Israel is trying to cross. I think this is very interesting to me because whenever Moses is taking the people across the Red Sea, the Bible says that he had to raise up his staff and the sea split in front of them, right? Later on in the Bible, a guy named Elijah splits the same river by hitting it with his robe or whatever, his mantle, they call it. He hits it and it splits in front of him. But for these guys, they step into a raging river and the Bible says that it stopped flowing 20 miles away. That's where it began to start piling up. Now guess what? I don't know if you've ever done this before. When I was a kid, you know, did you ever play with ants when you were a kid? Okay, I may have been kind of a redneck little Cajun boy, but when I was a kid, I would go out in the yard and I'd play with ants and all the ants are out there. And I remember like you create like a little path, you know what I mean? And the ants get in there and you pour water and it makes a little river or whatever. You try to get the ants across the river and you stop it. And if you stop it, does the water where the ants are immediately stop? No. Why? Because the rest of the water has to continue to flow on down to get out of there. And the Bible says that the water below that point flowed on down. So in other words, God stops the water 20 miles away, but it doesn't mean that where they're standing in the water that immediately they're on dry ground. They had to wait in the river until all the water for 20 miles passed on by them before they could get to the dry ground at the bottom. Here's the thing about what happens whenever we are obedient with God and we're waiting on the miracle. Is sometimes we have to stand in the water and we have to wait. Because just because we don't see God performing a miracle, because we don't see His hand 20 miles away stopping it, doesn't mean it's not happening to us right now. Doesn't mean it's not coming. Doesn't mean it's not on its way. And sometimes we get so impatient that we try to put our hands on it. We get so impatient that we blame God and we say, God, You're not doing what You promised You said You were going to do. But in reality, He's already doing it. It just hasn't caught up to You yet. So you got to be willing to wait patiently on the promise. One of my friends posted something the other day, a very interesting story. She's been through a very hard time in her life. She's lost her family and her ministry and just all kinds of stuff has happened to her. She had to move away from where she lived. She moved to another state. Just stuff, tragic stuff happening to her. And so the other night she posts this big thing on Facebook and it says, basically God asked her, he woke her up in the middle of the night and asked her this question about Boaz and Ruth. And if you don't know the story, Ruth was a lady who was widowed, and Boaz was the guy that was never married, and he was a rich guy. And Ruth came in and started serving and just kind of picking up the grain in his fields after his workers had gone through, so that she could survive. She just kind of a little job that she was doing to survive. And God began to ask this lady, he said, what did Ruth find in Boaz's fields? And she began to say, well, she found, provision, and she found love because she ended up marrying Boaz, and she found a family because they ended up having kids, and she found all this great stuff. And God said, okay, but when did Boaz plant the field? When did he plant the seeds of the grain that she picked up? She said it must have been years before or months before Ruth ever got there. Sometimes the miracle, you got to be patient for the miracle, but God's working. He's working outside of your time frame. He might be working 20 miles away. He might be working 2 years away. He might be working 20 minutes away. He might be working somewhere else, but he's working for you. So be patient. Be patient in the river. The last thing we're going to look at is in verse 17. And this is the point I don't have in my notes. So if someone wants to give it to me, it'd be great. Oh, promote others. There you go. The last thing is this. You got to learn to promote others. I think sometimes we get too selfish and caught up in ourselves when it comes to God's promise on our life, when it comes to God's miracle on our life, and we get upset that other people get a miracle and we don't get it. We get upset that other people are stepping into their promise and we're still stuck in the river, right? We get upset that other people are getting all this stuff, and we've got to learn to promote others. The other night we were in prayer, and I remember Rose McChesney, she's next door, I think, working with kids, but Rose was talking about how she had been praying for a knee problem for a long time, and it just never was getting healed, and she was beginning to be frustrated by not being healed in her knee. And I said, well, you know what? My knee hurts too, and I haven't been healed in my knee either. And Perry began to tell us a story about a lady that used to come to our church. She passed away, but one of the things she told us is she said, whenever I feel pain, she died of cancer. Her name was Joanne. She said, whenever I feel pain in my body, and Joanne was allergic to pain medicine, so she couldn't take pain medicine. She said, when I feel pain, I pray for people in Africa that are suffering with AIDS and cancer and sickness, and they don't have money for medicine, and I pray for them. And so we were talking about that in prayer, and I said, well, Rose, let's do this. When your knee hurts, you pray for me. And when my knee hurts, I'll pray for you, It's all about promoting someone else. How can I help you get to where you need to be? When we were struggling and we were hurting, and our church was in a lurch, and we talk about finances and we talk about people and all that stuff, we had some bad stuff happening in our past. When that was happening, I still felt like God wanted us to promote other people. I remember another church, I don't know where they are, somewhere in Ozark area. They were starting up. And when they started up, we didn't have hardly any money to pay our own. I mean, we're just paying our bills, right? Like, we're just paying our bills and getting by. And I felt like God said, promote that other church. Send them a check for $1,000. Now, I don't know about you, but $1,000 is a lot of money to me. It's a lot of money to this church, especially in that time. And we wrote these guys a $1,000 check. You know what happened to their church? They blew up, man. They got their own building. They got a bunch of people. They got a lot of money. They got all this stuff happening. We sowed a seed into that. But can I tell you something? There was times when I wrote that check, and then I would check on my friend, and he'd tell me all this good stuff. I was thinking, God, I'm still in the river. Like I just helped this guy get across, and I'm still here. Like, what about me? And we would help people, and as a church, we've done that. You've blessed lots of other churches, even when you don't know it. Look at verse 17. It says, meanwhile, the priests who were carrying the ark of the Lord's covenant stood on dry ground in the middle of the riverbed when, as everybody passed by, they waited there until the whole nation of Israel had crossed over to dry ground. It's important for you to see today that as a leader, as a priest, and we are all priests. The Bible says that we are carriers of the presence of God. So therefore, we're all priests. Sometimes we got to stand in the middle of the river and let everybody else pass us by. I think it's cool, just a couple of quick little thoughts here to end the message today. But the priests were the first ones in, the last ones out. They were the first ones in and the last ones out. You know, sometimes showing up 15 minutes late and leaving 15 minutes early doesn't do you or anybody else a lot of good. I'm not just talking about church, I'm talking about life, right? Like, they were the first ones in and the last ones out. They were setting the example. Something else to notice is the priests are standing there in the middle of the river letting everybody else walk by. They are holding back the waters. Their presence in the river held back the waters of the Jordan that did what? That led to death. Where were the Jordan River stopped? They were stopped at a town called Adam. That's the place where sin first came into the world, was through a man named Adam. And so now they're standing in the middle of a river holding back a curse that leads to death so that everybody else can pass by. Don't tell me your presence, it doesn't matter. Your presence matters a lot. The fact that you show up matters. The fact that you're there, we're talking to fathers for a second. The fact that you're present in your kid's life matters. Because you're holding back a curse. You're holding back a curse that leads to death. As a leader, your presence matters. Your presence matters. On Sunday mornings, verse song we sing, your presence matters. Why? Because you might be stepping into a river, holding back the curse so that somebody else can get to their promise. It may be tough for you for a minute, but someone else is making it to heaven because of you. We got to understand today that we have a responsibility to promote other people. The other thing I want you to notice too is everybody passed by. 2 million people had to walk past these priests. How do you think those people would have felt? Those priests were sitting there going, man, this ark is heavy. Woo! I hate being here so early. This is terrible. This is the worst. What if the priest decided, I'm tired, I'm sitting down, you know, like, this is boring. Everybody hears the priest when they walk by. So the priests have a responsibility, not just to stand there, but to stand there with a smile on their face, encouraging everybody that walks by, loving everybody that walks by. Perry was asking me about somebody that I work with, not here, but when last year at the school. And I said, you know, this person is a really nice person. But every time I go up to them, I say, hey, man, how you doing? They say, oh, I can't wait till Friday. And I'm like, really? Like, you got a job. Like, a lot of people don't have jobs. You got an easy job on top of that. Like, don't be complaining. Don't complain about life. And look, I'm speaking to myself here. I've got to set the tone in my own home. I know there's times, man, my kids get invited. Having 3 kids is tough. It's tough, I'm telling you. My kids get invited to every birthday party. Sometimes I wish my kids were just like really ugly and mean or something like that so they wouldn't get invited to anybody's parties, but they get invited to everybody's parties. The other day I told Gabriel, he was talking about having to go to another birthday party. I said, I'm running out of money on parties. You know, like, I've wasted all of my money on birthday parties. And he said, Dad, when do we get paid again? And I was like, no. You know, I had to backtrack. No. We're not like poor. Like, we don't have any. We do have some money. Like, we're going to make it to the end of the month. Just don't go to any more parties. And so I got to watch how I talk. But we've got to learn to stay in the river. We got to learn to promote other people. We got to be a light, Jesus says, to the rest of the world. At church, we got to show up, man. We got to help out. We got to serve. Why? Because that's what the priest did. That's what the priest did. At home, we got to set the example for our kids. At work, we got to be the light.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc. Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.